We come now to, just 1 minute, please. Yes, we come now to the last few verses of John chapter 11. As the consequences of the raising of Lazarus take shape before our eyes. And we've already seen this is a most remarkable miracle. It took place in a town called Bethany, which was 16 furlongs, 2 miles from Jerusalem. And what we do know is that it's still, well, it's not called Bethany today, but it's called Al-Izaria, meaning the place of Lazarus, which is a rather nice touch because it shows that that name Lazarus, that miracle, as it were, lives on. If it had not been true, we wouldn't expect Bethany to change its name to a place called Lazarus. It's a most remarkable miracle because it is the only time a person has been raised from the dead who'd been in the grave for 4 days, and he would have seen corruption. Mary didn't want the stone taken away. It was Martha, sorry, didn't want the stone taken away because it would stink. And we know the Lord Jesus, his body, hadn't reached that stage of decay because scripture said that his body would not see corruption. So there seems to be a difference between 3 and 4 days. So we saw too that it is a wonderful picture to us, not only of a resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is then recorded, and we have that, but also for our own bodies. That our own bodies will be, some of our bodies will be totally corrupted. And you wouldn't know that we never existed. You wouldn't know where our bones have gone. But the Lord knows everyone. And he who raised Lazarus from his state of decay will raise you and I with our glorious new bodies. Well, what we also know is particularly relevant to today is that it was witnessed, this miracle was witnessed by many Jews. They'd come to Mary and Martha to mourn with them, and they'd gone to the graveside when this miracle took place. So this miracle was not done in a corner. And what we're dealing with afterwards is not whether it happens, but what should we do now it has happened? This is what the Jews were wrestling with. It's unlike these days where we have those who claim miraculous healings but can't prove them. There was a man, I'm not going to mention his name, I'll mention it to you privately afterwards, but who claimed on a trip to Canada, which must have been somewhere in between 1914 and 1915, to have raised a woman from the dead who suffered from a tumor. But it was first mentioned in a sermon, not in 1914, 1915, but in 1926, where there was no one to challenge him. And it wasn't mentioned in a sermon in Canada, it was mentioned in a sermon in London. This isn't the case, is it, with Lazarus? There was the case, you may recall, a well-known man of Pierre McCormack, who had been apparently stung by a jellyfish. He claimed to have died and gone to heaven, and then being called back to earth after apparently being dead several hours. But the problem in both cases, and I suggest in almost, if not all cases, of these claims of people, modern-day miracle workers, is that they don't have the proof. Now, I am not saying that it is impossible for God to raise a man from the dead. He is capable of doing it. He will do it. He will do it. Every grave will open. And those who have been buried at sea will rise. It is perfectly within God's power to do so. But if there is to be a miracle like that, and I suggest they are very, very rare today, then we would have proper evidence of them, and we don't. But we do have evidence of Lazarus. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? What we're dealing with here is how the Jews dealt with it. What do we do? Verse 47, when the chief priests got together, for this man doeth many miracles. Here is a genuine miracle worker. And then, of course, their guilt was compounded, made worse, in the next verse. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. It showed, of course, a complete lack of understanding of human nature. They were not willing to believe on the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, but they worried that everybody else would. They didn't understand the human condition that the Lord Jesus so clearly pronounced in John chapter 3, verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, just as these Pharisees were doing, these Jews in the temple. They were loving darkness. They were loving their existing way of life far more than believing in the Messiah. Perhaps if they thought again, they'd understood human nature, they might have hopefully reconsidered the position they were taking. And isn't it extraordinary that in order to maintain the status quo, these Jews were willing to put an innocent man to death, an innocent man who performed miracles consistent with him being the Messiah they were waiting for. So they were waiting for this Messiah. They knew that this Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, would heal the lame. And yet, here was one who came with all those credentials, but they wanted to put him to death. Well, what an extraordinary state of affairs had come to the hearts of these Jewish leaders. You see, and the Lord Jesus had said, and again, it's a pity they didn't listen to it, in John 10, verses 25 and 26, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. They didn't realize that actually belief was something that you were given. And that what they were showing is that they didn't belong to the Messiah's flock. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Only the sovereign grace of the Holy God enables a person to believe. No one, I'm afraid, will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ merely by believing in the miracles, by seeing miracles. People say, don't they? Well, if only I could see a miracle, I would believe. But that will not lead you to faith on its own. You need the sovereign grace of God's Spirit in your heart, giving you the ability to believe. Otherwise, we might say, wow, that was an amazing miracle. What a man. But we will not follow him because our human nature will take us away, take us back into sin. So it is a moral inability that every human being has. Of course, it's not the same as a physical disability. Physical disability, you think it's very unfair to say, well, you must walk. If you want to have supper, you must walk to the kitchen, knowing the person can't walk. You say, well, it's a bit unfair, isn't it? The fact that a person can't believe because they are dead in their trespasses and sins, that is a moral inability that each of us is responsible for. Not believing in Christ is something that we will be held responsible for on the day of judgment. These Jews will be responsible for their unbelief and for their desire to put the Lord Jesus to death. But the Jews' response is a reminder that they are responsible for their unbelief. After all, look at what they're saying. They're saying, look, we need to do something because we don't want our nation to be taken away. Their love was in this world. It was inexcusable what they were saying. And friends, so it is with each one of us. What is our excuse for not believing in the Lord Jesus? Have a think about it. Does it stand up to scrutiny? Because one day, the excuses that you and I might give for not believing will be held up against a holy God, by a holy God. And what is in fact going to be an empty excuse for us is going to be revealed. We might convince ourselves that we have good reasons for not believing, but in the light of a holy God, they will disappear. If you remember, we looked at Caiaphas's appalling behavior, how he silenced the Jewish leaders around him, dismissively telling them, "Ye know nothing at all," and how easily truth can fall in the streets by one strong voice. Look at Hitler. Look at how he managed to turn a whole nation against the Jewish people and produce the most astonishing and wicked Holocaust of all time. Anyone today who stands up to Stonewall's destructive charge against our society, claiming that if we stand up and say that sexuality is binary, you're either male or female, then you're at risk of losing your job and you have nothing to say. Well, of course, thankfully, the tribunals are upholding people in that position. But there is a no platforming of such views today. Only this week, a barrister's chambers was heavily criticized by the employment tribunal because she was disciplined for saying that a man cannot be a woman. These things, which, I mean, they're laughable, aren't they? Even 10 years ago, it was an absurd thought that you couldn't say that a man cannot be a woman. I mean, it's just common sense. And yet it seems that common sense has no place in our society today. Well, in the case of the decision of the Jewish Council or the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas must have had to silence some good people. Nicodemus, Gamaliel, Joseph of Arimathea, presuming that they were present. What we find is that this council of the Pharisees had now agreed together to put the Lord Jesus to death, even though they knew that this was going to be against the wishes of many people, even though they were putting to death a person who showed the credentials, they had the credentials of the Messiah they were expecting. It is a shocking thing how people take comfort in the opinions of other wicked men to carry out their wicked designs. Be careful the friends you choose, because it will be very easy at school, at college, at work, to surround ourselves with people who are unbelieving. And then we take comfort in their unbelief and we excuse our unbelief along with them. And we think, well, we can't all be wrong, can we? Paul warns, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let us ensure that in our decision making, we don't look for the approval of our friends, but for the approval of the Lord Jesus. The way we can be sure of this is if we always take decisions and conduct ourselves according to the word of God. We saw last week how the diabolical statement of Caiaphas, that it was expedient for the Jews, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. That was what he said. But the extraordinary thing was, this was a prophecy given to him by the Holy Spirit because of his position as high priest that year. We think that our words are our own, but that's not the case. Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't, because the Lord placed words of blessing in his mouth instead. It will be no help to Caiaphas on a day of judgment when he says, well, I was only prophesying that the Lord Jesus would die for the nation, because in his own heart, he thought it was a good thing for the Lord Jesus to die, not that he would save the souls of his people, but that he would save the nation of Israel. And yet, as we saw last week, his very fear came to pass. Not because the Lord Jesus continued to live, but because he died, and because he was put to death by the Jews, and it was God's judgment against the unbelieving Jews that Jerusalem was subsequently destroyed. Remember how the Lord, what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is how God sees and how he uses evil men to bring about his purposes. Him being delivered, this is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There was no removing the guilt of Caiaphas, because his wicked hand, just because his wicked hands accomplished the purposes of God. God's purposes will always be accomplished. But if they're accomplished by wicked hands, then those wicked hands will pay for their wicked deeds. God is sovereign, but that does not excuse wicked behavior, friends. Let us be clear about that. In verse 54, we read that Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. It's noteworthy that the Lord Jesus did not at that time challenge the hostility of the Jews, but he withdrew himself from their presence. And we're seeing something of this today in our own society. Churches are closing. It's becoming more and more difficult to hear the gospel anymore in our schools, in our colleges, in our universities. Christians are being no platform. They're being cancelled. Cancel culture is sadly alive and well for Christians. Isn't it sad that the Archbishop of Canterbury, last week when defending transgender rights, failed to say anything about the Christians who were being silenced at universities alongside the Jews? Well, it has gone hand in hand with the rise in hostility to the gospel, and seems to be a judgment against society. Jerusalem no longer had the gospel preached to it at that time. John the Baptist had been beheaded, and the Lord Jesus had left Jerusalem. It reminds me of the instructions he gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Friends, it is a great privilege to have the gospel preached to us, and we must therefore not squander the opportunity we've been given. For these are the words of eternal life, and therefore they are most certainly worth hearing. We note that we're not expected to run unnecessary risks in our gospel witness. That does not mean that we're never required to stand for truth, but that we are not to court trouble Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend ye. There are times that we cannot do as we'd like to do. And in those circumstances, we must, like the Lord Jesus, be content to do what we can. When there is a wall of hostility against the gospel, when there is a risk to people and their very lives, then we're not expected to take unreasonable risks. The Lord Jesus didn't. He retired. That's not to say that there is never a time for us to stand up for what we believe and be willing to take the consequences, whatever they are. But there is a judgment call, isn't there, between being unwise and placing ourselves at risk due to our lack of wisdom, and being bold for the truth because we can do no other. That is always the difficult weighing up exercise that we need. We're to be wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. We are to be bold in our witness, but at the same time, we are to be wise. That's why I, for one, have questions of the wisdom of standing up in a gay pride parade and preaching. I admire people's bravery for doing it. I've done it myself. But is it, I ask myself, the best place to be doing it? It's a matter we have to just look at. When people are already provoked in their hatred against the Lord, are they in the best place to hear the gospel? Well, I just throw it out, friends. Each will make their own decision. Well, friends, there are times when we can't do then what we would like to do. The Lord Jesus cared for Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. That was his love for Jerusalem. And yet, because of the hatred against him, he left it. And he went to the wilderness in this little town, this city called Ephraim, a city we don't hear of again in the New Testament and hear very little about in the Bible. And there he continued with his disciples. But what a blessed place was Ephraim. Not a place we hear about. An obscure place near the wilderness. Yet a place where the Lord Jesus was present. And isn't it a reminder to us the way that gospel values are so different to the world's values? Many people may live their lives in obscurity, away from the world's cameras, yet do mighty works for the Lord that no one else can see. For it is only the Lord who sees the heart. Who knows how many widows' prayers have been answered? We'll know on the day of judgment. Friends, there is much that can be done which will never see the light of day in terms of what this world notices and commends. We may feel that we've been placed in some obscure place or an obscure church with few people around us, but if it's where gospel truths are being preached, we can be in no better place. Where would you have rather been? Would you have rather been in Jerusalem with all those Jews opposing the Lord Jesus, or in Ephraim with the Lord Jesus, away from the crowds, not very nice part of Israel, but with the Lord Jesus? How sad that our national church is almost devoid of gospel witness. Only yesterday, it was reported that the Archbishop of York had questioned the appropriateness of using the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, in case it offended people. Where are we going to go next? Well, we read also in verse 54 that in Ephraim, the Lord Jesus continued with his disciples, and no doubt they had rich fellowship together. And let's take advantage of those times when we are laid aside and use that time with godly people to speak about the things of God. How easy it is to be distracted and to confine ourselves to speaking about mundane and worldly matters. I think I've told you already, but I was struck when I was invited to lunch in Lewis. We had a wonderful roast beef lunch. I remember that. But what I remember more than anything was the conversation being on the Word of God from start to finish. There was no room really even to talk about the delicious meal we were eating. It was all about the sermon and things connected with the Word of God. And friends, it does take an effort of mind and will for us to do the same. But what a blessing when we do it, when we buy up our opportunity. We read next in verse 55 that the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. It was plainly a good thing that the Jews were attending the Passover. It was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And friends, we should be purifying ourselves too before we come to the house of God. But let us beware of just an outer cleansing. It's good for us to look, I think it's a good thing for us to look at our outward appearance, that we do dress for church. But don't let that hide your heart. The heart is what matters. The clothes will follow. Don't forget what the Lord Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship. They do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's make sure that we renew our repentance by faith washed in the blood of Christ and ready ourselves for our worship and partaking of the Lord's Supper. In verse 56, we see that apparently the same Jews who'd gone to Jerusalem to cleanse themselves were looking for the Lord Jesus. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Of course, it's quite possible that these Jews may have been the Lord's friends who genuinely wanted him to come to Jerusalem. Insofar as godly Jews were looking for the Lord to attend because they wanted to learn more about him, then this, of course, was a reproach on those who wanted to kill him. But it's also just as likely, perhaps more likely, that these Jews were the Lord's enemies, looking for an opportunity to betray him. The reality was that, of course, the Lord Jesus would come to the feast because he was required by the law to come. But these Jews, of course, wanted to see him so that he could be arrested and killed. It's just like the situation of Saul and David, which we looked at in our Old Testament reading. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 25 to 27 again. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Saul pretended to be interested in why David wasn't there, but he was only concerned, not for his well-being, but because he wanted to destroy his well-being. He was asking after him in order to put him to death. And how sad that a holy ordinance, the Passover in Jerusalem, was being used or abused as an opportunity for murder. That's the reality, isn't it? They wanted to lure him. They wanted duty to lure him to Jerusalem so they could murder him. But also, we might think that, can't think perhaps how that might apply to us, but perhaps it does. We need to be careful about ulterior motives in coming to church. There are some who choose their place of worship for the wrong reasons. In the past, I've heard people decide to go to this church or that church because they're more likely to meet a partner, or because there are more professional people there. Secretly, of course, they might help their careers along. People decide to go to a certain church because there are more young people. Well, of course, these are all, in one sense, they're perfectly reasonable aspirations. We want to have young people who share our faith. Some of us may want to get married, and that's a good thing. Finding a wife is finding a good thing. It's good to mix with believers who are in your profession to encourage you. But put those things above everything else, and you run into trouble. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Seek ye first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If the Lord has a wife or a husband for you, he will provide it. But if it's better for you not to be married, then you're better off taking the Lord's solution than your own. We all have crosses to bear in life. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, each one of our crosses will be different. Most people marry. Most people have young friends who share your faith, who have access to them. But let the Lord choose you, friends, by going his way. Don't make your decisions based on what you think you need most. What we need most is to follow the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to his word, to be in a church where his word is faithfully preached, even if it isn't one where everybody else wants to come to. We need to then to beware of the subtle snares of the enemy that will take us away from the truth. Allow our wicked hearts to take advantage, as it were, of the ordinances of God, as the Jews were doing. Well, finally, in verse 57, we find that the Jewish authorities issued a proclamation that if anyone knew where the Lord was, he should reveal it so the Lord could be arrested. And how tragic that the Lord Jesus was made to appear as a criminal when he was entirely innocent. We live in a day when good men are labeled as evil merely for standing up for what the Bible teaches. Isn't it tragic that the Jewish rulers could not find some more profitable use of their time and labors, especially at a religious feast, instead of using this festival as a means of trapping an innocent man? Worse, they tried to use others as their instruments of unrighteousness. They wanted to call in all the people to help them to trap the Lord Jesus, only aggravating their own sin. Yet they failed, because it was not the Lord's time. The Lord hid him. And friends, the whole world might be against us, But we who obey the truth and belong to the Lord Jesus have the Lord Jesus as our guide. He is our good shepherd. He watches over us. Nothing will happen to us that God has not decreed in advance. So let us learn to walk faithfully before him, circumspectly towards the world, being wise in our decisions as the Lord Jesus was, not pushing ourselves into places of obvious danger unnecessarily, being wise, being content to be in the Ephraims of this world, in the unfashionable places, but in the unfashionable places to be with the Lord Jesus and his people, which of course is far better. Amen. Thank you.